the preaching now. It's good to have Brother Pastor Tharp here. I always want to call him brother, but I prefer to call you Pastor. Good to have Preacher Tharp here tonight. And the pastor's way up in Michigan, close to Canada. Don't hold that against him. And anyway, it's been good to get to know him better. Got to see when they're all three together, his brothers together, Darren and Eric. And they have a good time cut up. And unfortunately, when they're all three together, it seems like you get the end of the you get the bad end of the stick all the time. You get picked on. You get picked on quite a bit from them guys. And Darren is the oldest, and I met him just a few times. And he's the meanest of them all, I think. And he's gonna come next year. He'll be here next year. And so we saved the worst for last, I guess. So anyway, but it's been good to get to know Pastor Tharp and his family. And they talked. I got to pick his brain a little bit tonight and ask him some questions and that. And but just good to have a brother of like faith doing the same thing we are doing. And just trying to be faithful to God in this day and age and to help people and rescue people for the Lord. And so what a blessing to have him here tonight. And so Pastor Tharp, you come and preach for us till the Lord tells you to stop.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, amen. Good to see you this evening. So thankful for the pastors that are here from the area. Man, what a blessing for you guys to come and support the meeting. It's good to see our missionary, Brother Alexander, and his daughter. Man, what a surprise to see you, brother. And we sure thank the Lord for being able to support you and be a part of your life. And good to see some of you pastor friends again. Would you go in your Bibles to the Gospel of John? The Gospel of John. I wanted to say, Brother Mast, what a beautiful pulpit. Man, I love this pulpit. I heard it's new.
It is about a year.
About a year. Wow, this is beautiful. I love right at the top there, Sir, we would see Jesus. What a beautiful beautiful piece of furniture for this beautiful building, and praise the Lord. I'm so glad you're here tonight. Is there anybody here? You're just really grouchy, and you're in a bad mood, and you just don't care who knows about it. Anybody like that? You're just a stinking old grouch, and you just have a horrible spirit and a horrible attitude. Nobody? Man, I thought sure in the world somebody'd raise their hand, you know. John's Gospel, chapter number 17. I want to ask you, and I'd really like to welcome your input tonight, you know, feel free, I'm going to preach, certainly teach, but I really want you to respond, all right, with some things. But I want to present to you somewhat of a, I don't know, in some people's estimation, a potential problem, a dysfunction. And we have a 30-year-old man. A 30-year-old man who says the following. He's 30 years old. He's a man. And he says, I can do nothing on my own. I can do nothing on my own. He moreover says, I can only do what I'm told to do. He further says, I only do what my father tells me to do. What would you say about a 30-year-old man like that? Now, come on, let's get some honest responses. What would you say about a 30-year-old man like that, brother?
He would be submissive.
Come on, you're taking my thunder, man.
Sorry.
No, okay. Yeah. No, you're right. You're right. What do you think the secular world would say about somebody like that? Brother Victor?
Get out of mom's basement.
Get out of mom's basement. What else? Anybody? What do you think? What would the average, if you were hearing that, if someone were sitting down with you and they were saying, hey, this is my son and this is the way he is, what would you say about that man, Pastor?
What if he was 21?
What if he was 21?
Wow! Nicely done!
Oh.
Well done, brother.
The truth is, most of us would esteem a man like that to be a little bit dysfunctional. Most of us would think that that kind of man, there's something wrong with him. Most of us would say about that kind of man, we would say, you know, he needs to get a life. Most of society would say about that man, he really needs to think for himself. Don't you agree? Well, he needs to make decisions for himself. He's 30 years old, and he needs to stop relying on mom and dad. He needs to stop, depending so much on
others. He needs to think for himself. He needs to live his own life and so on and so forth. That's what we would say about that kind of man. And yet you all know who said those things, don't you? His name was Jesus. And he was 30 years old and he said those things. And what I want us to consider tonight is the subject, which is not a popular subject and certainly not a subject that I like to talk about, because every time I do, I get convicted about it. But it's the subject of submission. And I'll share with you a personal story. My wife and I have been married soon to be 32 years this December. And that's not as long as some of you. I'm shocked. I'm shocked every year that she stayed with me that long. I mean every word of that. And I praise the Lord for her faithfulness to me and to the Lord. After we were soon married, my wife did not grow up in a Christian home. She didn't grow up around church. And so we got married and she was sort of thrust into the ministry without any sort of learning curve or anything. And we were at the grocery store together and we're shopping and she's pushing the cart. And I'm walking around, you know, and with her she put, I seem to remember it was peanut butter, but she put something in the cart and I said, no, we can't afford that. I was still in Bible college trying to make our way through and paying my own way, you know, and one thing after another, I said, no, we don't need that. No, we can't afford that. No, we don't need that. And finally, ladies, my wife, she kind of pushed the cart away and she said, you know what? You can do the shopping. And out she marched out of the grocery store, and there I'm standing there, and I don't really remember what happened after that because I was fuming. How dare her oppose me? How dare her resist me? And I went out, we got in the car, and I called my dad on the phone. My dad, pastor and a wonderful father, wonderful dad, wonderful godly example. And I called my dad on the phone and I said, Dad, I need to talk to you. What's going on, bud? And I said, Dad, this woman I married, I said, she will not submit to me. I said, she won't submit to me. And he goes, oh, is that right? And I should have known when he said, oh, is that right? I should have known that his guns were being loaded, you know. I said, no, Dad. I said, I told her this and I told her that and I did this and I did that and she did this and she did that. He said, is that right? And so he said, get Julie on the phone. And I'm thinking, yes, he is going to absolutely just preach the devil out of her. And he said, you get on the phone too. And so he told me, he said, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And I said, praise the Lord. He's going to tell her, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands and wives submit. I mean, I'm thinking, it's just going to be great. And it's going to get on. And man, she's going to get off the phone and she's going to just weep and cry and sob and say, I'm sorry. Well, it didn't turn out that way. And my father began to absolutely preach the devil out of me. He began to ask me, he said, son, you want your wife to submit to you? Are you submitted to her? I said, Dad, the Bible doesn't tell me to submit to her. Boy, he took me to Ephesians chapter 5 and took me to task. I want us to look at John chapter 17. We're going to read some scripture and then I'd like to hand some things out to you. John chapter 17, verse number 1. These are the words of our Lord Jesus. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. They were thine, they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. and they have believed that thou didst send me. Would you skip down, please, to verse 13? And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. There's two words that I believe are central to the Christian life and to the Christian home. And I told you, church, yesterday that really they're just simple things. They're just simple things. It doesn't mean they're easy to do. But those two words are just very simply submission and grace. Submission and grace. Tonight, I want us to look at the word submission and see how it applies to our lives and to our homes, really to the church. And I want us to look and consider some myths about submission. Some misconceptions that we have about submission that cause us to have an aversion to submission. Case in point, as I illustrated about the words of the Lord Jesus, what he said in John chapter 5, much of what he said was in John chapter 5, where Jesus said, I only do what my Father tells me to do. I only do that which pleases my Father. and how that our perception of submission, sometimes men perceive submission as a weakness, and yet Jesus Christ is the absolute greatest model of submission in the Bible, isn't he, fellas? He just is. I'd like to ask some ushers, would you please, to help me hand these out. And we want everybody that can write to get one of these, all right? And when I say everybody that can write, I'm not making a joke about people in Iowa. just meaning the kids, maybe kids that don't write or read, they might not want one of those. I'm going to see if this works. two words that are essential to the Christian home are submission and grace. And tonight we're going to be considering the subject of submission. And there was a revolutionary sign many years ago, a sign during the times of the revolution. And that sign very simply said this. It said, we will have no king to rule over us. We will have no king to rule over us. Now that's a great spirit. That's a spirit that actually energized the American Revolution, believe it or not. The people of the colonies in the early days of America, they determined that they were not going to have King George rule over them. And regardless of what you read in some history book somewhere, make no mistake about it, that this country was founded not for its wealth, not for its gold, not for its oil, not for any of those things, but America was founded for religious liberty. Amen. America was founded so that people could worship God as they saw fit. And the colonists, they realized that as long as they were under the tyranny and the rule of King George, that they were never going to have that liberty. They were never going to have that freedom. And so thus rose out of that a determination that we will have no king rule over us. Now that's a wonderful American spirit that has birthed and has given rise to liberty in this country. And I'm for that. Are you with me? Amen. I'm for it. I almost can't stand to fly because when I go into the TSA, I feel like my rights as an American are being violated. And I get all cranked up and I get grouchy and I get upset about it. I don't even like wearing my seatbelt because I don't like government telling me to protect me from myself. I don't like those things. I don't like driving through Illinois because of not having to put my peace away. I don't like those things. I don't like government sticking its nose into my business. And I'm one of those liberty-loving, free-loving, I will have no king rule over me, American. Amen. Are you with me? But listen, that doesn't work in the Christian life. Amen. We can't have that kind of spirit as Christians because we have a king and his name is King Jesus. And we ought to want him to rule over us. And he does rule. And we've got to submit to him. If we're going to have any peace and joy in our life, that's what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 17. Well, it's a great American spirit, but it can't fit in the Christian economy. It doesn't fit as a Christian. It can't. Jesus is the model of submission. And in John chapter 17, We read about how the Lord Jesus is making his intercessory, his high intercessory prayer before his Father, and speaking with his Father about his heart and what he's getting ready to do. He's getting ready to go to Calvary, and he's getting ready to go and give himself as a sacrifice for people. When we consider submission tonight, I want to ask you the question. I've kind of asked you to think about it and given you the thoughts of the Lord Jesus, but I want to ask you, would you please, you have a note there, and would you write down, and I know maybe we didn't hand out pens, but would you just put down what you believe to be your definition of submission? What would you say submission is? How would you describe it? How would you say, and I'm going to ask for some input, all right? I'm going to ask for some responses. And if you can tell me, hey, this is what I wrote down. Now, don't write down, please, stop before you go. Let's be honest. Don't write down what you think is the catchphrase for it. I want you to write down what you believe to be submission is, what you believe to be the definition of submission. Don't write down what you think maybe it should be, but be honest and write down, this is what I believe submission is. So let's do that together. We're considering submission in John 17 because really it's at the very heart of Jesus' prayer here. In this prayer, Jesus is perfectly submitted to his Father. He calls God his Father, and this speaks of his submission. Jesus says in John 5 that what he's doing is what the Father wants him to do. Jesus says that that what he's going to do in giving himself on Calvary is what the Father wants him to do. And in seeing this submission in Jesus Christ, I believe there's some great lessons for us. You see, submission is not popular for people bent on self-identity. Submission is not popular for people that are bent on self-realization. Submission is not popular for people bent on self-reliance. Submission is not popular for people that are bent on self-awareness. It just isn't. God calls us as Christians to a life of submission. And we can learn something about this passage. What does God have to say about submission? Well, number one, we know the Bible says in James 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Amen? Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And we know Ephesians 5, 21. A lot of us guys, we love Ephesians 5, don't we? Man, when our wife isn't doing what we want, she's not maybe being the way we want her to be, man, we love Ephesians 5. Come on, help me. Oh, we love that. But you know what? Before the Bible talks about wives being in submission to their husbands, God says this first. He says this before he gets to the part about wives submitting to their husbands. Come on, isn't that in the context? He says it first. And he says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You say, why in the fear of God? Well, we're going to get to that, but I want to know how many of you you wrote down a definition and you've got what you think is a good definition of submission. Who wants to offer something? All right, brother?
To conform one's will, decisions, and behavior to another's agenda.
To conform one's will, behavior to another's agenda. Okay, somebody else, what do you think? Somebody else. I'd like to hear from one of the ladies. What did you write down for submission? Come on, ladies, come on. Yes, ma'am.
Submission is a type of obedience, putting perhaps a husband's need over oneself, a supreme, complete obedience in love.
Good. That's a good key, in love, isn't it? Good. What else? Anybody else? One of the kids. Amen. One of the teens.
Obeying parents, guardians, preachers, and God and the Bible.
Amen. Good. Submission. Sometimes our perspective of submission is pictured by someone dragging a rope and us against our will or against what we'd rather do, we give in to a stronger force, to a greater persuasion, to someone more powerful than us. Sometimes that's a person's perspective of submission. That's not submission. Submission, this is what I came up with, the ability to lay down the debilitating burden of needing to get your own way. That's a debilitating burden, isn't it? To need to get your own way. To need to have your way for something. It's debilitating. It is literally, it is a ball and chain to people. A person that constantly has to be right. A person that constantly has to have their own way. A person that constantly has to have things go the way they want them to. And listen, it's a burden. So, biblical submission is the confluence of humility, obedience, and endurance. Why those three things? Well, because submission has to be, it has to be humility. And who is our example in humility? The Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was found in likeness as a man. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. We're talking about Creator God. We're talking about the One who spoke the worlds into existence. And He humbled Himself and submitted Himself to the Father. And He did that because God had a purpose for what He was come to do. Submission. Submission is a gift. Boy, I hope you get a hold of this. Like I said, so sometimes people think of submission as something, I have to give this up. I have to yield. I have to give in. I've heard taught that submission is yielding. I've heard taught that submission is a militaristic term, which means to yield under the power or authority of another. And I would agree that that is more of a secular definition of submission. But let me suggest to you that Jesus Christ did not yield, He did not submit to God the Father in a militaristic term of roles and of subordination. Think about it. He didn't do that. He submitted to the Father, watch it now, while being equal with the Father. What did Jesus tell His disciples when they said, when they said, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said, what? When you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Could any two be more equal and more the same than Jesus Christ and God the Father? No, because Jesus said, when you look at Me, you're looking at the Father. You could not have a greater equality between those two. And yet Jesus Christ submitted Himself and was submissive to the Father. Now that's some deep stuff. It's not deep because I'm telling you that. It's deep because I don't quite comprehend it. I don't quite wrap my brain around it. But listen, submission, biblical submission is not a tug of war. Biblical submission is not where I am kind of dragging my foot and okay, I'm going to go ahead. No, biblical submission is a gift freely given to another in humility. It's a sacrifice. It's something we give, and we give it because, man, I recognize that this is something I can give and sacrifice because I want to be more like Jesus Christ. So when God says, submit yourselves one to another, He's not saying you are less. When God says to the wife, submit yourselves to your own husbands, He's not saying the wife is less. And I love what, and Pastor had no idea what I was going to teach and preach on. And I don't know if you looked at that little handout, but you had no idea. And man, the sort of little, shall I call it a sermonette? I don't know, but the little sermon that he gave tonight as a precursor to tonight was just absolutely perfect and was right and fitting. Because listen, when God says submit to your husband, He's not saying your wife is less. When God says submit to the man of God, He's not saying that you're less than him. When God says submit to Christ, He's certainly not telling you to do that just because you're less than him. Jesus calls us his brother, does he not? No. Rather, he's saying, when God says to you and I to submit to each other, when God says to you, sir, to submit to your wife, I know, boy, those are radical things to be said in the average independent fundamental Baptist church. Right. Listen, I've been to just about, and I'm not saying this to boast, I've been all my life around preachers, grew up in a preacher's home, all my best friends are preachers, my brothers are preachers, my brothers-in-laws are preachers, and so on and so forth. I've been around it, listen, all my life. I've been to about every Old Paths tent meeting you can go to, Old Paths conference. I've been to about every Heart Arbor conference and all kinds of different things. And boy, I've heard this stuff and preached these things, heard these things preached. And let me tell you something. That stuff doesn't always ring well with independent fundamental Baptists. Sir, you need to submit to your wife. That doesn't ring true to a lot of people, and you don't get a lot of amens when you preach those things, but it's in the book.
Amen.
It's in the Bible. Submit yourselves one to another. Watch it now. In the fear of God. Submission. Submission as seen in the life of Christ. Listen now. Is not about superiority or inferiority. Submission is not about superiority or inferiority. It is about sacrifice. See, you belong to God, and the husband and wife belong to each other. I want to address, if we can, four myths about submission in the Christian life. Four myths about submission. Number one, the myth and the misconception that submission to God is a loss of freedom. You see, many people believe that if they submit their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they'll lose some kind of freedom. They can't do this or they can't do that. And a tragic flaw in this reasoning is that a person who is not under the lordship of Jesus Christ, we know according to the Bible, is not free. The Bible tells us that the Son therefore shall make you free. What? You shall be free indeed. The Bible says that you and I, we are in bondage to sin. The lust of our own flesh and the whims of our evil carnal nature literally makes us a slave to sin. And to a world that, listen, alienates us from the Lord Jesus Christ and from God. And it's like a songwriter of years gone by and wrote and said, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, that's true, isn't it?
Right.
You see, this myth of, well, if I submit to God, then I can't have freedom. It precipitates another lie. You can be a disciple of Jesus Christ without radical submission in every area of your life. As you know, you don't have to submit in every area. And see, the problem is with that lie is that the desire to have it both ways is a very seductive heresy. And that's why that they'll pack out the houses to the tune of 10 and 20 and 30,000 people because they like having their ear tickled with that kind of lie. You can have it both ways. You can go out. You can live whatever way you want, Monday through Saturday. Come in. Come to church on Sunday. Say your little prayer and do your little thing, and God's going to bless your life. See, that's the way the world sees things today. That's what religion is selling to people today, church. Oh, listen. You can say that you can be a Christian and know Him as Savior, but you're not going to make Him Lord of your life. Well, listen, that doesn't discount that you're saved. But let me tell you something. Again, this might bother you. Let me tell you something. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're a disciple.
Come on, that's right.
Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're a disciple of Christ. You might use the term and the label Christian. But if we understand what the word Christian first began to be known for in Antioch, it was really a disparaging term that was used for Christians and for believers in the early days. And they were being called that because they were being referred to as little Christs. Can somebody really say that you and I are a little Christ? Because listen, if you and I don't have submission in our life, we're not like Christ. We're not like the Lord Jesus Christ. If we lack submission in our life, submission is not a loss of freedom. Submission is really an embracing of freedom. I want to show you that Jesus, while being God, was totally submitted to God the Father. Look with me to Luke chapter 14, please. Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, and let's look at verse 26. Luke 14, verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Would you say with me that the last phrase, he cannot be my disciple, would you say that that is an exclusionary, divisive statement? Let's be honest. Would you say that that is an exclusionary and a divisive statement? It is, isn't it? It is. Now, Blinky Boy down there in Houston, he'd never say things like this. Oh, that's too divisive. That's too offensive. Jesus said these things. The Lord Jesus Christ said these things. If you're not this, 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 and this, you cannot be my disciple. He said that. He went on to say, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Well, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm a disciple of Christ. No, you're not. Unless you're submitted to Him. That's the only way you are a disciple. That's the only way I'm a disciple. The word disciple means learner. It means a learner. When you and I aren't submitted to Christ, and that's really the problem in our homes. The problem in our homes gets down to a deeper rooted issue. It's not really so much that you're not submitted to your wife. It's not really so much that I'm not submitted to my wife the way I ought to be. And the problem that I had in the grocery store with my wife that day, I didn't realize then, but I realize now, and I continue to realize it. It wasn't because my wife was buying the wrong kind of peanut butter. Isn't it ridiculous that a man would get upset over something so petty? Isn't it?
Right.
You know what I needed? I needed somebody like Pastor Mash to come along and just beat the daylights out of me. That's what I needed. You know, but my dad, he couldn't do that over the phone. And so my dad was one of those kinds of fathers that by the time my dad got done preaching at me, the phone, and my wife's here and she remembers, the phone was sitting out here about away, that far away from my ear as my dad was preaching the daylights out of me. And he's telling me, "You're a jerk." You say, "Well, your dad was mean." He was meaner than a junkyard dog. And that's probably why the day I went to the altar, I'd never drunk a lick of liquor in my life, never kissed a girl other than that woman right there. And God, by God's grace, my life was clean because my dad used to tell me, "Boy, if you go living for the devil," he said, "I'll beat you with a ball bat." That's what my dad told me. My father told me and my two brothers that, "You want to go live for the devil, you go right ahead." My dad would say, "You'll check into the emergency room and I'll check myself into the jail, but you're not going to live for the devil. You're not going to do it." I was stupid enough to believe him. My dad didn't even own a ball bat. But I knew he could find one. I'm glad I had a dad like that. I'm glad I had a dad who communicated to me that if you do what you want to do and you live the way you want to live, boy, it's going to cost you. I'm glad I had a father like that. Jesus tells us in His Word, if you're not this, this, or this, you cannot be my disciple. Jesus claimed to be God, did He not? There's no mistake about it. In John 10:30, He claimed that He and the Father were one. The religious leaders of His day plotted against Him because He claimed to be God. He said that if you've seen Him, you've seen the Father. Yet this one who is God, who claimed divinity, who says in John 17 that He was with the Father before the world began. He did say that, didn't He? He said He was with the Father before the world began. He also says that He does only what the Father wants Him to do, and He is submissive to God, His Father. He's being perfectly, watch this now, listen, He's being perfectly equal with the Father, but in His role, He was submissive. He was submissive. The prayer of Jesus in John 17 shows this submission. Even the opening prayer that He makes shows this submission. Look at John 17, verse 1. I think I left you in Luke. Look, John 17, verse 1, please. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee." You think about that phrase, that little phrase in there, "The hour has come." What do you think that's talking about? Come on. What's He talking about? The hour. What's He talking about? Anybody? His crucifixion. What He was born for in the first place. Why He came in the first place. It's meant to say that appointed time for Christ to die for your sins and for mine. Jesus is a living, he's living a life that His Father ordained for Him. Think of that. He's living a life that His Father ordained for Him. He's headed to the cross to die for sinners. Yet there has never been anyone more free, because our Lord is controlled by a love that He said existed before the world began. He was free from every other passion, wasn't He? Free from every other passion and interest because of His one holy passion. And listen, you and I today, that one holy passion that we, that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to have. Now don't you for a minute be smug and say, "Well, that's for Jesus. He's God in the flesh. That's for Him." Listen, that is what His pattern and plan and will is for you and I. to have that one holy purpose. And the sooner you and I bring our life down to that pinpoint purpose of existence and living, the greater freedom, the greater liberty, the less we'll be connected to the things of this world and the less stress and problems we'll have. That's the truth. You say, Pastor Tharp or Brother Tharp, are you doing that? No, I'm struggling with it every day just like you are. Struggling with it. Don't think for a minute that you and I as people that we are not expected of those things. The Bible says, we love that verse, Romans 8:28. Amen. You know it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We like to quote those verses. Amen. And we sometimes misquote it and say, for our good. But that's not what God has in mind. And verse 29 gives us a little greater in-depth understanding of that verse because it says, for whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be what? Conformed to the image of His dear Son. That's God's will for you and I. That's His purpose for our lives. And listen, the more you and I embrace that, the more you and I are going to experience what Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17 about that joy. The better off our homes are going to be, the better off our churches are going to be, the better off our lives are going to be. I know it sounds so idealistic, but it's absolutely biblical. Say amen if you believe that.
Amen.
Let me address this matter to the believer. See, this myth sheds at the point of receiving Christ Jesus as our Savior. But what happens is it reappears, you know, in our life as Christians almost like a virus in the Christian life. It reappears whenever Christ calls you and I to follow Him into a new calling. Pastor and I were fellowshipping just a little bit and I had big plans that enrolled in pre-med and I was going to be a neurosurgeon. That was my big dream in life. I just, something about just, cutting people's heads open just seemed appealing to me. And I was one of these weirdos that I would read medical books and read things about medical procedures just for my own personal entertainment as a teenage young man. And I reading about surgical procedures and all these things. And I had this big dream that I was going to be a medical doctor and all this stuff. And and God said to me just as clear as I know that I can remember the day and I can remember the place. God said to me, you go ahead and do what you want to do, but your life is mine. And it was almost like God told me, I'll kill you. I'll take your life. You're not going to do what you want. I remember my mother, and this may have been a reason why that I had a desire to do this. My mother, when I was 15 years old, was diagnosed with brain cancer. She had a massive tumor that stretched from temple to temple all the way across the front of her brain. She was only 41 years old when she was diagnosed. And I watched my mother decay so terribly. My mother, when I was 19 years old, my mother took her last breath literally in my arms. And I held her. I left Bible college to take care of my mom. My dad had back surgery, and so I left Bible college to take care of both of those people. My mother took her last breath in my arms. Boy, I was mad at God. I was upset at the Lord. And I remember when the doctor came out of the surgery, and he told my dad, he said, I didn't even know if your wife will wake up. He said, we weren't able to do anything with the tumor. He said, we were able to take just a small portion of it out, and I was just a 15-year-old boy. I went to the end of the hallway, and I looked up into the night sky, and I told God, I said, Lord, if you take my mother, I'll never do a thing for you. If you think I'm going to serve you, I hate to even repeat these things, but I know the Lord. I have the Lord's blessing to do so. But I said, if you take my mother, if you think I'll ever do another thing for you, boy, I told some foolish things to God. I'm glad for God's grace. You say, well, you were just a 15-year-old boy. God understands. I want to tell you it was God's grace that I didn't die that day. Just by God's grace, God didn't kill me. And to the amazement and shock of my life, God brought my mother out of that, healed her as though she'd never had a tumor. God restored her to perfect health as though nothing ever happened. It's a long story. And she went back for 2 years like nothing ever happened. And God took 2 years to work on my heart, to change my heart, to help me to be more submitted. I'll tell you what, I look back on those days and I think, man, if I hadn't submitted on that day, who knows where my life would be. You see, it's what we submit to God in our life. That's what makes our life valuable. It's what makes our life precious to Him. And there are some who think that if they follow Jesus, they're going to lose their identity. They're going to lose, that's number two, submission. Myth number two is a loss of identity. I know I'm supposed to be clicking this thing. What an idiot. Submission number two myth is that submission is a loss of identity. Well, I'm not gonna really know who I am. I'm not gonna be in touch. I gotta find myself, and I've got to know who I am and who I'm supposed to be, and I've got to know, you know, what my purpose is and all these things. And people live for this stuff today, don't they? Man, they live for this stuff. Look at John chapter 17, verse 4, please. John 17, verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. There are some who think that if they follow Jesus Christ, they're going to lose their identity as a free thinker, do as they please kind of person. Or they think that they will check their minds at the door, as it were, of the church and be mindless robots. And, you know, this is entirely far from the truth, isn't it? Yet a lot of people secretly believe those things. What's the answer? Well, the answer, my submission to you is very simply love. The answer is love. You see, submission is really no problem at all when there's love in our life. When you and I love the Lord, when you and I understand His love for us, we're not going to have a problem with submission. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that, what? He loved us. And I live today, you know, I think about all the things God's done for me and how good God's been to me. And man, I think, my soul, I can't do enough for Him. When God calls on me and wants me to do something for Him, and you say, well, you turned down a possible career of being a doctor, big whoopity-doo. Man, I have zero regrets. Absolutely no regrets. Because I want to tell you, there's nothing on earth like living for God. There's nothing like being part of Father's business. There's nothing like being part of whatever God's doing. Man, I want to be part of it. I want to do whatever God's doing. Don't you? See, Jesus submitted to His Father in literally a covenant of redemption made in eternity to leave His royal robes of divinity, to live as a man and to die as a man, that man may live. That's what Jesus did. He submitted Himself. You think about this. You might be here and you're a lady and you're thinking, you know, Pat, Brother Tharp, I hear all you're saying, but you don't know what a zero and a Zippo my husband is. I don't know. I don't know if there's any lady thinking that. You might be sitting here thinking, you know, boy, you're talking about submitting to God, and I got no problem submitting to God. But boy, you know, you want me to submit to my wife. You want me to submit to this person or that person. And you think about who Jesus submitted to. Let me ask you, did Jesus submit to the high priest? Mm-hmm. Come on, Bible students. Did Jesus submit to the high priest? Yep. Did Jesus submit to Pilate? Was He submitted to Pilate? Did Jesus submit to Herod? Was He submitted to Herod? Did Jesus submit to that old brutish fisherman named Peter? Did He submit to Peter? Did He? Some of you aren't sure. He submitted to Peter. How about all the other 11 disciples? Did He submit to those guys? Yeah, how about that day when He went in and told him, He said, I'm going to wash your feet. And Peter said, not mine. No, you're not going to wash my feet. No, Jesus was submitted to all of those people, was He not? He was submitted to every one of them. You see, here's what I want us to get a hold of about this thing called submission. Submission isn't this thing of dragging along, kicking and dragging your feet. If you and I are submitted to God, it's because we understand how much God loves us, how much good He's been to us. We understand that God's been so good to us, and we submit ourselves to Him. And when we do that, listen, when you and I submit to God, we're going to have a whole lot easier time submitting to each other. The key is submitting to God. The key is starting to submit with Him. And when we do that, we're going to have a much easier time submitting to one another. And when you think about who Jesus submitted to, did Jesus submit to those people because He loved them? Is it because they were worthy of submission? No. No, He didn't submit to Pilate because Pilate was worthy of submission. And that's where we get messed up, if we assess the worth of a person that we're submitting to. If we seek to esteem whether, well, that person isn't really worthy of submission. God says that if you and I are going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are out of love for God. That's why when the Bible says submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, when you and I consider that, we don't really determine whether that person is worth or deserving of submission. We submit ourselves to them. We say to them, let me serve you. Isn't that what submission is? Isn't that what Jesus was doing when he came on this earth? Isn't that what his purpose was? His purpose was to serve others, wasn't it? Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, he made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant. See, we live in a day and age where preachers love to go around and want people to serve them. And I'll tell you, preachers, you can get mad at me if you want to. You don't invite me to your church. Listen, I got a pulpit to preach at. I don't need to be invited anywhere. I appreciate it, Pastor. But listen, if it offends you and you say, well, I'm never inviting him to come and preach, I got a place to preach. I'm not worried about it. But I'm going to tell you something. This business of preachers running around thinking everybody's got to serve them. You know, serve me and do for me and you need to keep me encouraged so I can keep serving God. Listen, phooey on that stuff, fellas. God didn't call us to be served. Gentlemen, God didn't call us to be served. God called us to serve His sheep, to serve His bride, to serve the people of God. That's what God called us to do. I sometimes go to preachers' meetings and things and you know, preachers sit around and people are waiting on them like they're some kind of royalty. Come on. You know what really ought to be happening is preachers ought to be getting up serving the people of God. That's what we're called to do. But listen, church member, you know what ought to be happening in Old Paz Baptist Church? You know what ought to be happening is that man's door ought to be getting knocked and nearly knocked down by people saying to him and to his good wife, how can I serve you? But let me tell you something. If Old Paz Baptist Church is anything like Bible Baptist Church in Central Lake, that ain't happening. It ain't happening. Oh, we want the preacher to serve us. Come on, it's preaching time. It's preaching time, amen? We want the preacher to serve us. Preacher, come and pray over my child. Preacher, come and do my funeral. Preacher, come and pray for me. Come in the middle of the night when I'm called to the, when I go to the emergency room and come with this, come for that. And preacher, do this for me. And preacher, do that for me. But listen, you're called to serve him. And he's called to serve you. You, sir, are called to serve your wife.
Yes, sir.
And you, dear lady, are called to serve your husband. Right. And the sooner we get that down, that's what submission is, that's when church becomes, oh man, church becomes awesome. And home becomes wonderful. And we then start to get into arguments whether, you know, I'll ask my wife, where do you want to go to eat? I don't know, we'll go where you want to go. And I say, no, we'll go where you want to go. And then we start having an argument over who's going to be more submitted. Oh, listen, you don't lose your identity when you submit to God.
Right.
You don't lose your identity when you submit yourself. You see, submission is no problem where there is selfless love. Submission is no problem. Submission flows freely where there is selfless love. You know what our heart, you know what our identity ought to be? Our identity ought to be simply this. Hi, I'm Dr. Russell Tharp. No. Hi, I'm the pastor of blah, blah, blah. No. Hi, I'm the forgiven sinner, the slave set free, the happy child of the one, capital O, the one I love. That's really our identity, isn't it? I mean, why do we need to make ourselves of any reputation? I mean, really. What reputation are we trying? I remember one time I was a young preacher, and if I said this evangelist's name, you would know it. I sat down with this evangelist, and he was a young evangelist. We were both early in the ministry. And I said to this evangelist, I said, brother, I said, you can think poorly of me if you want to, but he was my friend. I cared about him. I said, brother, I said, I feel like you're being disingenuous. I said, man, I said, we've got to be real. We've got to be real in the pulpit. We've got to be real before God's people. We just have to be who we are. I said, we can't be something that we're not. And I was talking to him. I said, I feel like you're trying to mimic a certain. And he said to me, in evangelism, we have to develop, now get a hold of this. He said, we have to develop a persona. We have to have a persona. I said, what in the world is a persona? I said, where do you get that? I said, where do you get that in the Bible? And he and I walked away. We were sitting in the Ram's Horn restaurant talking about that. And I said, brother, I said, I disagree. I said, no, we don't need to get a persona. I said, if you mean by a persona that we be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, I said, then I'm with you. I said, but to develop a persona? I said, come on. We don't need that. We don't need to have some reputation that we're known for. A shtick that we have. So we don't need that. If I'm going to be known for anything, God help me. I want to be known for being a servant. I want to be known for serving people. Because you know what? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ was like. You say, well, I have to have an identity. Well, you know what? Your identity and mine ought to be that I'm called to serve. Called to serve. My friend, giving your life to the Lord Jesus Christ won't be a loss of identity. Submission, see, is a sweet surrender that brings that wonderful relationship. Myth number three, submission. Some say submission is a loss of purpose. Submission is a loss of purpose. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Would you not agree with me that Jesus had a very narrow purpose? He did. A very narrow purpose. A very simple purpose. He came for what? He came to die. It's just that simple. He is the high priest, holy and unblemished. And yes, he goes before the Father to present us righteous. He's the Lamb of God to be slain before the foundation of the world. And the Bible tells us that his very name, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall what? Save his people from their sins. That's the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. A preacher said once that everyone is called to either be a pastor or to help a pastor. That's your purpose in life. Could you agree with that? Listen, if you're chasing anything else, listen, you're chasing the wind. You're like a little boy. He's sat down on the steps and he's going to get a piece of soap and he wants to whittle up something beautiful and a work of art. Before he knows it, the soap's gone. That's the way your life's going to be. When you and I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, not if, but when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, can I tell you, it's not what you do for John Deere that's going to make the difference. That's not what's going to stand before the Lord. You say, well, Brother Tharp, we got to work to support the church. You're right. That's not your purpose, though. Amen. That's not your purpose. It's not your purpose to help build some company on this earth that's going to rot and die and burn. It's not your purpose. Your purpose is to help that man of God get something done for Christ and reach these boys and girls around this neighborhood and reach families around here. That's your purpose. That was Jesus' purpose. The sooner you and I get our lives submitted to His purpose, boy, the more we'll get done for God. The more we'll get done for God. Submission, a loss of purpose? No. Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, I've quoted several portions of it for you. Bible tells us that Jesus, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, submission to God the Father, literally, caused Jesus to fulfill His purpose. Jesus tells us that when we are crucified to self, that we what? That we what? When we're crucified to self, what do we really do? We live. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. But whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. I know that doesn't fit in our secular mindset. And that's why last night we preached on unbiblical thinking that hinders what God's trying to do in our lives. See, we adopt unbiblical carnal thinking of the world that perverts our viewpoint. That's why when you preach these things, people look at a preacher like a calf looking at a new gate. They look at the preacher like, what planet did that freak just fall off of? They do. They look at a preacher when he preaches these things and wonder, where in the world did that guy... Well, listen, I'm just the mailman. I'm just the stupid messenger boy. Listen, this stuff isn't from me. Come on. It's from God's Word. It's from the very heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, people that are crucified with Christ, people that have laid their lives down for the cause of Christ, well, there's three distinct marks on these people's lives. Three distinct things about people that are crucified with Christ. Number one, they're facing only one direction. They don't back up. They don't turn around. They don't do that. Number two, they can never turn back. And number three, they no longer have plans of their own. See, our plans become His plans. Our goals become His goals. Our desires become His desires. And madam, sir, the sooner you and I get a hold of that, the better off our home's going to be. The more our home is going to be that place that God intended it to be. Bonhoeffer said, wrote once, when Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die. But to die to sin, to the old self, listen, is not to lose purpose for your life. It is to find it and fulfill it. Lloyd-Jones is a fascinating figure. I'm out of time in the 20th century church history. He was a man from humble beginnings who lived in South Wales and was trained as a physician in St. Bartholomew's in London. He was a noted medical school teacher and he became a surgeon and was, in fact, an official surgeon to the British monarchy. His wife, also a physician. God called him to the ministry and he left St. Bartholomew's and the staff of the Queen to preach the gospel to coal miners in southern Wales. The London Times ran a story on Lloyd-Jones, and the whole angle was this. They asked, how can a prominent young London physician possibly leave all the money and trappings and respect and honor and position of being a doctor to the Queen to give his years to coal miners in Wales? You know what his answer was? His answer was, I gave up nothing. I gain all. It is an honor to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember as a young boy, I was sitting with my dad in a church service, and it was a Bible conference we went to. And there was a man, he stood up and he began to tell stories how that he had been offered multi-million dollar recording contracts in the country music industry. And he began to talk about it in a way that my dad believed was inappropriate. Bragging and boasting about all that he'd given up, and I gave up millions of dollars, and I gave up this, and I gave up that. And I remember as a teenage boy, my dad, who was a preacher himself, leaned over to me and he whispered to me, son, we give up nothing to serve Jesus Christ. We've given up nothing for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he said, don't you ever think that when you and I serve the Lord that we've given up anything for Him. And here's what he said, because He is altogether worthy. He is worthy. I used to think that if I wholly followed the Lord, I'd lose my purpose. I'd lose my dreams. I'd lose my plans. And that leads us to the fourth and last myth, and that is that if I submit, I'm going to lose. I'm not going to have any joy in my life. I'm going to lose. I'm going to lose if I submit. Submission is a loss of joy. The scripture for us is John chapter 17, verse 13. And now come I to thee, Jesus said, and these things I speak in the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. You see, to welcome Jesus Christ into your life and to follow Him and to give all for Him is to know the joy and love of the triune God in your own life and in your home. You see, you were in fact, make no mistake about it, you and I, were unmistakably, undeniably, unequivocally created to glorify God. Humanism is the antithesis of that. Humanism says that you and I, that our life is lived for our own personal gratification. And one of the great priests of humanism down there in Houston, Texas, that's why he packs them in by the 40 and 50,000. The great priest of modern humanism today. Say, I don't like that. Well, like I said, tell your pastor so he won't have me come back and preach. And like I said Sunday, don't hold it against the man of God here. Amen? Don't hold it against him. But I want to tell you something. I'm gonna name those things and I'm gonna call those preachers out because they are nothing other than servants of Satan, pastors of synagogues of Satan. That's what they are. Paul called him out. Our Savior called him out. And preachers today need to call him out. Preachers want to get up and they want to pander around the mama money bags and daddy Warbucks, and they're all worried about offending somebody that's got their big pockets. Let me tell you something. I've been pastoring for a long time and I found out that, listen, just go ahead and thunder the truths of God and leave all those things up to the Lord, because He knows how to take care of His own church.
Amen.
Stick to that book and He'll take care of us. Amen. Question is this. Are you truly satisfied with not having the joy of the Lord, the joy of God in your heart? You and I focus on, we talked about this Sunday morning about contentment. We focus on, well, I could have joy, and pastors do this. We do this. I could have joy. I can enjoy the ministry a lot more if Sister Snodgrass just wasn't in my church. Man, I'm telling, is there anybody in here named Snodgrass? Boy, I hope not. But I could really enjoy the ministry if Sister Snodgrass would just get right with God, and if she just stopped being so cantankerous. I could really enjoy church. I could really enjoy serving the Lord if that stinking, rotten deacon would just get right with God. I could really enjoy my life if my husband were this, and if my wife were that, and if this person, if that person. And you and I really need to understand that Jesus says that real true joy comes through submitting to Him. It is a conundrum. It is a contradiction of understanding. It goes entirely opposed to our natural logic, doesn't it? It does. And that's why Jesus said, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. You know, submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, not a loss of joy. But really, boy, get a hold of this and listen. Submission to Christ is a mending of the woundedness of our souls. It is a balm. It is a binding. It is a comfort. It is a healing. If you're sitting here tonight and you've got all kinds of hurts, I mean, you've been hurt by this person. If you're a pastor and you've been hurt by church members, if you're a church member and you've been hurt by some pastor, some preacher, you're sitting here and you've been hurt by your parents. You've been hurt by somebody, I mean, 20, 30, 40 years ago. You've been hurt by somebody who did something bad to you, something awful to you. Somebody did something to you that just absolutely, in your mind, ruined your life. And I want to tell you something. There's people, listen, in every pew, in every seat, nearly in church, there are people hurting. My precious dad used to tell me, he'd say, son, preach to the bruised and to the battered and to the broken, because you'll always have an audience. Because there's people like that everywhere. People hurting. You and I are never going to get over our hurts until we submit to Christ. You see, to surrender your life to the Lord will not be a hard choice if you know how much He gave up for you. Won't be a hard choice if you think about how much He gave up for you. When you and I submit to Him and we think about what He did for us. I love that passage of Scripture. It's in that whole context of faith promise where it says, for you know the love of Christ, for you know the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be rich. That's what Christ did for you. I don't know. You know what? I don't know. Maybe you're a Christian and you're just all the time, God, give me, give me, give me. Can I tell you that when you get to that place in your life where you just say, Lord, You've already been so good to me. Lord, You don't need, it's not that we don't pray. It's not that we don't want to tell Him our needs. But you know what? God, help us in our Christian life to get to the place where we get to an old-fashioned altar and we say, Lord, You've already done so much for me. Let me do something for You. What can I do for You? How can I serve You, Lord? God, what else can I sacrifice for You? What more can I do for You? And when the preacher stands up and says, we need something, there ought to be a host of people in the church house. But the reason we don't is because we're not submitted. That's why we're not. It's not because we're too busy.
That's right.
It's not because we're too busy. It's because we're not submitted. Let me tell you, if you're not submitted to Christ, you're going to submit to something.
Right.
If you're not submitted to Christ, you're submitted to something, sir. Well, bless God, I'm a my own man, and I'm not going to be. You're submitted to something, big boy.
Right.
I'm going to tell you something. You're submitted probably to your own lust, to your own flesh, and to your own desires. Right. And in doing so, you're a slave to it. Submit to Christ. Let's get to this altar tonight and wave the white flag and say, I'm submitting to Christ. I'm going to help my home. I'm going to help my wife. Well, boy, I'm not going to submit if my wife don't. No, please submit to Christ. Father in heaven, please help us tonight to do that. Lord, please have your will and your way in our hearts. God in heaven, I am so, Lord, convicted. Lord, I don't even like to talk about submission. It convicts me every time. Oh, God, help us to be more like the lovely Lord Jesus. Have your way in our hearts. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. May I ask you tonight, are you submitted? You say, well, preacher, I've got areas of my life I'm not submitted. I've got a few areas. Can I just ask you, would you consider this? Would you consider identifying an area of your life that you are not submitted to Christ? And would you just submit to Him? Would you just say to Him, Lord, I'm no longer going to resist You. What do you hope to gain by resisting Him? Oh, listen, don't do it. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed as the piano begins to play softly. Would you come to this altar tonight? Would you come? Come on, Christian. That's it. Come on. I'm going to submit. I've been giving my pastor problems, but I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to submit. I've been griping and complaining, and I've been critical, and I've had a bad spirit, but I'm not going to be that way anymore. I'm going to submit. You know what? It isn't everybody else that's the problem. Sometimes the problem's right under our own nose. Brother, how you doing submitting to your wife, living for her, putting her ahead of yourself? Oh, God, deliver us from the bane of selfishness and self-centeredness. Listen, God, help us not to be selfish people. Oh, listen, God, help us. The Lord Jesus Christ is such a wonderful example of selflessness. Surrender to Christ. Stop fighting. Stop fussing. Stop bickering. Stop having a bad spirit. Submit to Him. You'll be amazed how the joy of God will flood your heart. You'll be amazed at how God will give you purpose, give you a reason for living. Submit. If you submit to God, you'll have no problem submitting at home. It'll be a whole lot easier when you submit to the Lord. Don't do it because you're dragging your feet and kicking and screaming. Do it because He's been so good to you. Submit to Him. Father in heaven, You've spoken to my heart tonight.
Yes.
Lord, I'm so convicted. Lord, I pray You'd help homes tonight, help our families, help us as Your servants to never forget that we are Your servants. Humble us, I pray. As Pastor comes.
Invitation is open tonight. You need to come.